Thank you, worship team, and good morning, everyone. If you will, take your bulletin. Did you see the outline on the back? That's our purpose statement. Did you see anything wrong with our purpose statement there? What's wrong? It's out of order. I'm glad that Karen didn't correct that, though, when she printed that for me. There's a reason for that. It's out of order. And I put the real purpose statement. That's in Pastor Sid's notes for the welcome class. That's what it says in there. So you can get the real thing, okay? But I want to talk about that this morning because we're approaching our fall season. We're going to be starting back up in our ABS and Sunday school, kids build, what we call it now. And all the activities, the women's ministries will start up their Bible studies and all their different things. And the youth will start up their activities and all those things again. But I want us to think about how we fit into God's big picture plan. And for us as a church. And since most of us are believers in Christ, I think there is a real significant thing we need to start where we're at and realize we need to grow. We need to grow in our relationship with Christ to be effective. Now, the truth of the matter is, the most excited people in sharing the gospel are those who are just new believers, it seems. I've seen that over and over again as people get saved and become part of our church family even. Oftentimes, the new believers, they're the ones that's telling everybody about Jesus, right? Have you seen that? So it isn't a matter that you got to be spiritually mature to be a witness for Christ. That's not the point. From a biblical standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, as soon as we have trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit's there, we are an effective tool to share our faith with others. But the problem seems to be as we advance through the years, we get more reserved. And sometimes we even tell those new Christians, oh, just cool it down a little bit. Don't get so excited. Because it stirs up trouble. Did you experience that when you first got saved? If your family was all unsaved and you started witness about Christ, did it stir up a little kind of a hornet's nest kind of a thing that everybody got it agitated at you? Well, that happens, see, and so we try to cool it down. Don't get so excited. Well, I'm not so sure that's the right solution to the thing, but we're going to start from build today. And there's three passages, main passages, and so go to the first one in Matthew chapter 28. This is the overall Great Commission, and we're all familiar with it. But Jesus said to his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because of his authority, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, there's things, and I think most of you would already recognize all these things, but the main point is to make disciples. Isn't it? Isn't that what it says? To make disciples, you got to lead them to the Lord first. They got to become a believer in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. You're supposed to disciple them. And part of the thing, as it goes on in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, Christ also commanded. He says, I'm going to build my church. And so establishing local churches is part of that command. As we win people to the Lord, they need to be plugged into a local church. That's God's agency for spiritual growth, is a local church. Do you believe that? We really need each other in a local church. We're to be connected. Some try to say, well, this is just for the first generation. It's just for those disciples. But at the end of the passage there, it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. this principle, this command from Christ was for the whole church age, beginning from the apostles all the way through to us, right? They're not still alive, are they? So who did it pass on to? Those of us who became disciples of Christ or continue to make more disciples, and this is supposed to go on until Christ comes back. Right? We all believe that, don't we? Don't we? Okay. We agree on that one. Okay, now go to Acts. Acts chapter 19. Now, if you go to Pastor Sid's welcome class, and by the way, as you're getting involved, if you're new to the church, you've never been to the welcome class, go to Pastor Sid's welcome class. That'll be starting up in September 2, right? The dates will be revealed later. I'm not sure. Are you starting on the 11th? On the 11th. Same time as ABF's and Sunday school and everything else. Okay, one of the most thrilling passages to me in the whole Bible as far as spreading the gospel is in Acts 19. And I want us to look at verse 8 down to verse 10. We see Paul on his third missionary journey. He's going to Ephesus. He gets to Ephesus and he starts in the synagogue of the Jews. And it says in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. So he began in a Jewish context, the synagogues. That's not a church. That's where the Jews met, studying the Old Testament scriptures and all that. But Paul was a Jew. He goes and takes the opportunity to go there. And they often allowed people from other parts of Judaism to come and share something from the scriptures. Paul spoke. He related from those Old Testament scriptures that Jesus really is the Messiah. He was the king. But the leaders in Jerusalem rejected him, but he's a king. He set that kingdom aside, and he's going to set that up later when he comes back. But right now he's starting his church and establishing his church, and everyone needs to believe in Jesus. I don't know exactly what his message was, but it's in that realm, right? And then it says he was reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. Now what he did then, as was often the pattern of the Apostle Paul, he started with the Jews when the bulk of the people of the Judaism wouldn't listen anymore. He would take those who received the message, believed in Christ, he took them and started a church someplace else, outside of this Jerusalem, synagogue setting, if you will. And that's exactly what he did here. Now the exciting thing is, when he takes these disciples to another place, it says, going on, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now that is a fantastic statement. Process this now if you haven't before. Paul is teaching daily. While he's teaching daily at Ephesus in this setting, this school building, there are people, his disciples, those, if you will, the ones that have been taught by Paul here in Ephesus, they're studying with him. While during this two-year period, while he's teaching, all of Asia hears the gospel. Now, that's not China. That's not talking about China. That's talking about the western part of Turkey, right? We understand that the definition of Asia in the scriptures is what some have called Asia Minor, the province of western Turkey. But the gospel goes out. How did it go out? It was by those disciples that was sitting under Paul. Isn't that what it has to be implying? If Paul's teaching there daily, those guys are getting fed, they're growing in their relationship to Christ, they understand the gospel, they're taking the gospel out. And all those cities, those seven churches in Revelation from this province, Ephesus, Smyrna, what's the next one? Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Colossae. Colossae is not listed there, but we know Colossae is because it's written to by Paul. And Colossae gets established here. And we even know a little bit about Colossae because in the book of Colossians it says this Epaphras started the church there. Evidently, if he was from Colossae, he went to Ephesus for some reason or other, heard Paul, got saved, and he's got to go home to his hometown and preach the gospel. He started a church. And I can envision that this thing happened, that Paul would teach him there. He's learning these things. He's going back. Everything he's taught, he's reteaching that. You want to know the best way of learning? Is whatever you teach, whatever you learn, you study, now you go teach somebody else. It would revolutionize our church if every time you came on Sunday morning to hear Pastor Sid teach, you take notes, bring your Bible, take notes, prepare your message, what you're going to say, off of what he has prepared, and go back and teach somebody Sunday afternoon, have your Bible study with somebody else, and you teach them everything that you learned. I'm telling you to listen a lot better. Is that right? Basically, that is what we did with the tribal people when they got saved. We would have them come to us and we would teach them and they would go back to their villages and they would teach everything that they learned. Did they get everything quite right? No. But they kept learning. And as the years go by, they do a better, better job, right? That's the principle. We see that? That's the principle. By example, what God did. Now, this is, in my opinion, the greatest story in the book of Acts. The fastest spread of the gospel, that whole province heard the gospel, and Paul didn't even go into those villages. We get the indication in Colossae that Paul had never been there, and there's a whole church established, and they're functioning. And he writes to them, and he knows a number of them because of those contacts, but he's never been there. Now go to Ephesians. I believe this is, in my opinion, is the clearest passage on the function of the church, how the church is supposed to operate, and it fits right in to reach, build, and evolve. It is God's layout of how the church is supposed to function. And we're going to just pick out some of the verses out of it. Go to verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and prophets and so on. That's Christ. Christ established leadership. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For our purposes today, he arranges or appoints leadership for local churches. If we want to just say it in that simplistic way, without getting into all the complications of that. And what's the leadership supposed to do? A main ministry of leadership is the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Okay, I need participation. Okay, it's us, believers. In Matthew, it said make disciples. Is disciples the same thing as saints? Well, I believe in those contexts it is. Now, it could be used in different ways, in different passages of Scripture. But what it talks about making disciples there is believers in Christ. In Acts passage, the disciples, Paul took the disciples to train them more. In Acts, as Luke uses that, that's still talking about believers, is it not? Believers in Christ. Paul uses a different term, saints, that we're called saints, holy ones. Do you feel like you're holy? Well, we're not exactly holy, but God's called us holy, and we're supposed to grow in our relationship with Christ to maturity. And if you will, he would really like us to be holy, just like Christ. That's what the passage says. Let's go on. Okay, so the main purpose of church leadership is not to do the ministry, it's to train the whole congregation to do the ministry. That's where it'll be effective. Okay, what does it say? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Who's to do the work of service? The saints. The saints are the ones to do the work of the ministry. And what's that ministry to accomplish? It's to build up the body of Christ. We're to grow spiritually. There's two aspects of growth. There's just spirituality that Paul goes on to explain in, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, the idea of putting off the old man. We can't live like unbelievers anymore. We're to renew our minds in the Word of God, and we're to put on the new man. We're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit of God, right? That's a process for all of us. 1 John talks about walking in the light or walking in fellowship with God, right? There's different things, different ways the Scripture talks about this principle. We're all to be spiritual. We're not to live by the old flesh anymore. The Scripture even tells us that the old man was crucified with Christ, right? Do we believe that? It doesn't feel like it. I remember teaching this to the leaders in Indonesia one time, and one of the guys says, "Man, I don't feel dead." You know? Our feelings and desires seem to be pretty much alive. And how to explain it to those guys, I can't explain in English. But God says, we're to crucify that old man. We're not to follow our old fleshly ambitions, that old heart that's self-centered and wants our own way about things, see? We're not to live that way anymore. We're now to live by the Spirit of God. Now notice something in Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul gives attitude correction. We're to walk worthy of the calling. We are called saints. We're not saints. God has declared us saints to realize what we have in Christ. And we're supposed to be transformed through the working of the Holy Spirit so that our attitude's right. And that's what the first thing he talks about, walking worthy. You've got to fix your attitudes up. That's the problem in churches today, is it not? We can't get along. We're not all walking in humility and gentleness and patience. Have you ever been a little impatient with somebody in the church family here? Because you suggested something and they didn't like your idea? It's happened to me. Maybe you guys are all doing good. That don't always work for me. But see, we need attitude correction. We need to walk by the Spirit instead of by the old flesh, the old man. Now, back to verse 13. Oh, I want to say something else before you. Yeah, well, it's in verse 13. Not only is this spiritual relationship, but we're to grow in maturity as we continue to put off the old man day by day. Renew our minds in the Word of God. So you got to get into the book or you won't be renewing your mind. And then put on the new man. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. As we continually do that, we will mature. Isn't that true? We mature in Christ. It becomes a lot more natural just to follow the Spirit's leading rather than always rebelling against and trying to defend ourselves in our own fleshly attitudes and fleshly ambitions. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now this is the church. We're all together. And Paul isn't even talking about a local church. He's talking about the church universal, if you will. All believers. We are all supposed to be built up and growing in our maturity and serving each other until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's the doctrine that's taught in the Scriptures. That's talking about this book. What is it teaching? We're to agree with God and what He says. We're to use this as our instruction book. The faith. We're to grow and put off our own ideas and philosophies and all that stuff that mingling from the wisdom of the world. And we're to put on God's wisdom, you see. And it'll be taught in this book. And then he goes on to say, and we're to all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I didn't say the knowledge of Jesus. Some people have lowered Jesus to the level of just kind of being a good buddy. The church I grew up, I have ill feelings for the teaching in that church where I grew up. And the reason is because the only thing that they ever emphasized about Jesus was he was a good shepherd. The favorite picture on the wall was Jesus with the sheep. Remember that? Have you ever seen that picture? He's got the sheep around him and he's carrying this little lamb in his arms. And it's kind of the idea that just be good like Jesus was good. He was a good person. Now be good. Behave yourself. No clear teaching that Jesus came to be our Savior. He died on the cross because they were sinners. They didn't talk about that. Just follow Jesus' example. Be good. That's all the message they had. That isn't bad in itself. It's just not complete at all. Isn't that true? He died and rose again. He's given us new life. He's the head of the church. And so what Paul says here of the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus is God. He came from heaven to be our Savior. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And so we're to grow up into Him to a mature man, it says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In Colossians, when Paul uses this terminology, the fullness of Christ, he's talking about His full deity. He's God. We're to be God-like. Isn't that amazing? Have you arrived yet? Well, we're all struggling. But you see, that's the purpose of the church, that we help each other. The thing that is not effective, when we go out to reach the world, and all we do is talk about how sinful they are. That's not effective. What they need is what Pastor Sid talked to us about last week from the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be light and salt. Are we really different? Now, the ineffectiveness of our evangelism has to do with our own character change. Now, if we're a new believer in Christ, yeah, there's a lot of things that's got to be worked on yet. But the more we mature, the more we should be looking like Jesus. We shouldn't have all these foul mouth terminology coming out of our mouth every time we're upset about something. See? We are to bite our tongue. Let it bleed a little bit once in a while. Realize those things shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. But the problem why they're coming out of the mouth is that it's still in our heart. We are not doing a very good job, if you will. It doesn't really say to crucify the old man. It was already crucified. It's a done deal. But yield ourselves to the Spirit of God instead of keep yielding ourselves to our own sin nature, see? And the greatest desire that we have as believers is to reach the unreached with the gospel, isn't it? Especially when there are relatives and our friends and neighbors that we know. And they're not listening. They don't want to hear. But are we the problem why they don't want to listen? Well, God wants us to grow up to be mature just like Jesus. And we need to help each other in that goal. Now, verse 14. There's a problem in growing up to be like Jesus. And that is that there's a lot of false teaching in the church. What's verse 14 say? As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried along by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're to mature. We're to be like Christ. We're not to follow all the kinds of teaching that's taught out there. There are all kinds of denominations and they teach all kinds of things. But a lot of them is a wisdom and traditions of a church, an organization, but it's not even from the book. Isn't that true? It's not there. And there are some of them. I say, well, you can't go by that book. Man, that's 2,000 years old. That's ancient stuff. We've advanced beyond that. Well, that's all false teaching. That's the Church of Men. And the organization of churches, some of them, they're just pragmatic in the thing, how can I get a bigger congregation? And so they do all these kind of things to get people to come. Whether they're teaching what the Bible says or not, that really is irrelevant to them, just so long as they get a lot of people coming in and a lot of money in the coffers. But that's all wisdom of the world, is it not? Now we got to be careful that we aren't unstable in our own minds and hearts, that we're just like the waves going from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake according to the way the winds are blowing and the pragmatism of the day. That's why I think you got to be careful reading books. Read books. Learn things from people. But some of those guys are just wanting to get a following too. They're not as concerned about what's really in the book. Compare everything you read back to the Word of God. Is it really what God is saying? See? Well, what we're supposed to do, the positive side there is in verse 15 and 16 again. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Grow up in all aspects. We are to change. We're to be just like Jesus. See? And He's the head. It's not that important, my opinion against your opinion or whatever, all that kind of stuff, see? We've got to get back in the book and see what is God wanting to do in us and through us. We've got to see our place that we are responsible as a church family. There's leadership to train, to equip. And I'm thrilled with being over in that sense. ABFs, because we have good, solid teachers in our ABFs, in my opinion. They're good. If you're not involved in ABF, you need to be involved in ABF. That's my opinion. Okay? And there's some reasons why you can't be. Some people are faithful being in a Sunday school class. They've decided they want to serve and they want to teach in a Sunday school class. Well, you can't be involved in ABF then. Well, my opinion is, connect with them on all their socials or get involved in another small group Bible study. There's something, we need something beyond just coming and sitting and listening. It's important for us to change our mentality from the traditions of we just come to church and do our thing and we give God our 2 hours on a Sunday morning and that's kind of it. See? We're to be in the Word daily. Paul taught those guys daily. Now, I assume that he was teaching daily, but people were coming and going. It wasn't they were all there and finished and graduated from the course of 2 years Bible school. See what I mean? I doubt whether that happened. I doubt whether there's very many. Paul would have said, why are you here again today? Get out there and use what I taught you yesterday. I think that's what Paul would have said. Don't you? There's a place about just growing in knowledge. And we get so full up with knowledge, and if anybody doesn't agree with our knowledge, well, then we're all, ooh, I lost something there. Microphone's even upset. Well, we're to grow, we're to be involved, we're to serve. The effectiveness of reaching the world, and we need to be out reaching the world. See? But the most effective thing, what God's design is, in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. See, Christ is the one that unifies us. The teaching about Christ, who He is and what He is and what He wants us to do, He's our unifying factor. We need to grow close to Him and then we'll grow close to each other. Right? But it's held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building of self in love. We're to grow in Christ. And as we become closer to Christ and we realize we need to be helping each other. One of the things that's important for us as a church family, we're in that size of a church, it's very hard to know everybody in the church family. There's 500 people in a directory approximately and we have new people coming all the time, right? We have some to leave too. But we have new people coming all the time. Are we reaching out? Are we building new friendships? Are we making those people feel welcome as they come? See what I mean? That's important. We really need to hear each other's stories. And in my opinion, where we hear each other's stories of how we came to faith in Christ and what God is doing in our lives is in those small group settings. Isn't that true? It's hard for us all to give our report, our weekly report here in a worship service, is it not? It's kind of impossible the way we do it, unless we're going to have three-hour services like we did have in Indonesia on occasion. Not very often, but we did it. You know? If everybody wants to share what God has been doing, we got to have another format. But we need that. We need that encouragement that we are all building each other up. And that happens in ABFs. It happens in small group ministries, Bible studies. I would really encourage you to get involved. Okay? We got to give some time for ABFs, but our ABF for communion. ABFs aren't starting yet, are they? Effectiveness and outreach. Probably the weakest place for us in one sense as a church is our outreach. But I think the most effective outreach that we can possibly do is what we're going to do individually. It's not programs. I've been involved in programs. Nora and I have been involved in going door to door. Most door to door ministries, and there are some places they got right there the sign on the gate out there or the door, no soliciting. They do not want you to come. Okay? So it's kind of ineffective. But when you do it, the best you get is like 1%. I think that's kind of the statistics. You get 1% of the people that maybe will let you in the door to have a conversation. And then there's the opportunity to start really sharing the gospel with that 1%. There's more effective ways, actually, in my opinion. And that is the contacts that we have as we rub shoulders with people in life. God begins to soften people's hearts to the gospel because of the relationship with us. There's a lot of hard ground out there in our country because our country as a whole has rejected the gospel. Do you agree with me? To go out and trying to do evangelism and crusade like Billy Graham used to do, it's kind of like planting seed out here in a concrete parking lot. The only place to get anything to grow is in those cracks. And then I'll come along and spray it with Roundup someday. And then you're going to produce out there. But what softens people's hearts, what makes us effective, is our testimony that they see that there's a difference in our life. Believe that? So consider, what areas, as God speaks to your heart, what areas do you need to be growing and maturing in? How can you be involved to encourage others and be encouraged yourself? The thing that has encouraged me more and more when I get discouraged is just get involved in ministry. Get back in the Word. Talk with people. Encourage people. Let them encourage you. And it just kind of those side issues that was all shook up about kind of leaves because we set our priorities to what God has for us. Now there's things we can do in evangelism, outreach. There's some of our church family that are involved in different outreach. Randy for years is doing evangelism things. When we had the county fair booth, some of you remember those days. And Randy, kind of from that, he got connected with Mary, wasn't it Mary that worked with you? And they've started a ministry that's been going on and is expanding for a long time. Don't wait for somebody to order you to do something. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, how can I do it? Philip, you remember Philip in the book of Acts? Philip was a deacon. He was in charge in the church in Jerusalem to give food to the old ladies that didn't have a way of providing for themselves, the widows. Man, when persecution came in, what did Philip do? Hey, I'm going with the gospel. He goes out to Samaria. A whole group of people in the city of Samaria turn to the Lord. it became such a remarkable thing was happening there that Peter and John get a report back there in Jerusalem that Philip is reaching all these Samaritans, and they're not even Jews. They don't even belong in this thing from their Jewish perspective in the beginning. God sends Peter and John up there to lay hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Why was that? That was so all the church would recognize these Samaritans are just as equal in the body of Christ as these Jews back in Jerusalem. And then Peter goes to the Gentiles. Remember that? How he goes to the Gentiles? And the Jews all rebuke him. Why do you go to Gentiles? You ate with them. You wicked man. You went to Gentiles. And that was a big issue. It was a hot issue. In our minds, are we holding back and thinking that we've got to reach America first? Because we really are prejudiced against all those people around the world who have never heard the gospel. You know, there's people out there that have soft hearts. We went to an area. God led us to an area in working with the Samaritan people that they were, some of them, wanted to hear the gospel. That's why we need to pray for guys like Caleb. I don't know if he's still in here or not. There he is, back there. He's really wanting to know, God, do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to go and cross cultural evangelism and reach people in another part of the world? We need to pray for him. All of our young people. We need to encourage them. Because there are people, different places, but it takes the Spirit of God to direct our hearts that we're willing to listen and do what God says rather than our own agenda. That makes sense? But see, if we all will let God direct in our lives and together, we can find what God wants us to do. Our part. Our little group of a few hundred here in the massive world of millions and billions. God can help us to be effective in our part of reaching others. Let's pray. Pastor Sid will come and we'll worship the Lord in our communion service. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to serve you. God, help us to sort out those things that's coming from the wrong place. The waywardness, the double-mindedness. As James records, for cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God, we want to not be double-minded. We don't want to have dirty hands. We want to follow you. We want to serve you. God, refresh our hearts in your word today that we might be faithful to follow you. In Jesus' name.